Thank you, Daryl, for leading in prayer this morning. Well, happy Mother's Day to all the moms, grandmothers, great-grandmothers. I don't have to go further. Maybe great-great-grandmothers who are here. You have an incredibly important job. Came across this quote from President Theodore Roosevelt. He once said that when all is said and done, it is the mother and the mother only who is a better citizen than the soldier who fights for his country. The successful mother, the mother who does her part in raising and training aright the boys and girls who are to be the men and women of the next generation, is of greater use to the community and occupies, if she would only realize it, a more honorable as well as a more important position than any man in it. The mother is the one supreme asset of the national life. She is more important by far than the successful statesman, businessman, artist, or scientist. So the importance of mothers in the design of the things in this world and cannot be overstated. So enjoy your big day. It ends in just less than 13 hours. And then we're back to normal. Okay, so enjoy it while you can. The Bible contains a number of stories about mothers who were brave, mothers who passed on their faith, and mothers who demonstrated strong faith at difficult times. And this morning I want to talk about one of those. So if you would, 2 Kings chapter 4, we find a woman whose faith is seen when calamity strikes her life. And this is really when faith is manifest or tested, we could say. It is when there are significant troubles or problems that come our way. These really reveal what the nature of our faith is. In 2 Kings chapter 4, we have events that occurred a long time ago, about 2,800 years ago, around the year 850 BC. This particular time was spiritually challenging for God's people as they were being enticed by the Canaanites, among whom they lived, they were being enticed to worship their God, who was very popular. Baal, or Baal, however you pronounce his name exactly, the god of the storm and fertility, was very popular. And we find all kinds of images of him have survived from these times. And here's a couple of them. I mean, there he is, a fine-looking guy, you know. He's always there with his arm up in almost all the ones that have been found. He always has his arm up like he's going to either smash something or cast down a thunderbolt. Because he was Baal, who rode upon the storms and brought the rain. And so people needed rain. And if you live in an agrarian society, you need him. And so they were devout worshipers of him. And this bled into the land, God's people, this worship of this god, this idol. And so in Israel, they're still digging up references to Baal and images of him. Very powerful. So in response to this, the Lord sent prophets to call his people out of this idolatry. And two of them were Elijah and his successor, Elisha. These are what we call non-writing prophets, not because they were illiterate, but because they were not people who left books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and such. But they were very powerful in their preaching and in the miracles that they did. And here in 2 Kings chapter 4, What's going on is Elisha. Elijah's gone now, but Elisha has taken up the role of this special prophet in the land. And he's traveling around, especially in the northern part of Israel. And it happens that he's passing through this one town called Shunem in the northern part of Israel. Now, there's nothing special about that town. It just happens to be kind of southwest of the Sea of Galilee and in an area where the roads just naturally took you through it. But over time, he would travel through there. And as he did, he met this wealthy couple who lived there. And they extended him some hospitality. They fed him when he was there. And then he came back again, and they fed him again. And it got to be a regular practice as he traveled through. And so eventually the wife said to her husband, why don't you build a place for him, an addition on our home, so that when he comes, you know, he'll have his own little room. Put a bed in there. We'll put a chair and a table, a lamp. And so he can come and rest and have a little bit of privacy. And on his travels, you know, through, he would have this as a regular stopping point. And so they do that. And it works out well. He stops there and he enjoys their hospitality. And over time, he says one day to his servant, whose name is Gehazi, he says to Gehazi, well, you know, this woman and her husband have done such a nice thing for us. Here they built this addition onto the roof of their house for us. What can we do for her? And so Gehazi speaks to her, and what can we do for you? And what can we speak to the king on your behalf, or the commander of the army, you know, the important people, to get you some kind of favor? She says, no, I don't need anything like that. I live pretty secure. I live among my own people. I have a support network, and I'm pretty well off, so I don't need any of that kind of help. And so Elisha says, well, what can we do for her? And Gehazi says, well, she doesn't have any children. Oh, there we go. Elisha says to her, you know, in a year from now, you're going to have a son. She struggles with believing that, but sure enough, it comes to pass. It comes to pass. And she has a child. And so it would be great if this is where the story ended and say, well, God blessed her, and they lived happily ever after. But this is not a fairy tale. This is real life, real life. And so now what happens is that tragedy is going to strike. And we read about this picking up in verse 18. When the child had grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers, and he said to his father, oh, my head, my head. The father said to his servant, take him to his mom right away. And when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap till noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again. And he said, why will you go to him today? It's neither new moon or Sabbath. She said, all is well. Then she saddled the donkey and she said to her servant, urge the animal on. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And when the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi's servant, look, there is the Shunammite. Run at once to meet her and say to her, is it all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with the child? And she answered, all is well. And when she came to the mount to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came to push her away. But the man of God said, leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. Then she said, did I ask you, Lord, for a son? Did I not say, do not deceive me? He said to Gehazi, okay, tie up your garments and take my staff in your hand and go. If anyone greets you, do not reply, and lay my staff on the face of the child. Then the mother of the child says, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So he arose and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was no sound or sign of life. Therefore he returned to meet him and told him the child has not awakened. When Elijah came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed. And so he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And as he stretched himself upon him, the flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again and walked back once back and forth in the house, went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she came into him, he said, pick up your son. She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. What a fascinating story. Not only the things that happened, but specifically this, the way Elisha prays and then brings healing, brings the Lord's healing to this child, or actually raises him from the dead. You know, and actually in the Bible, you see that occurring in a lot of different ways. Sometimes it's with a word from Jesus. Sometimes he puts mud on people's eyes. All kinds of things. We see healings take place and these miracles happen. But if you think about this woman, this mom, you know, you have to feel for her. Because like she said, she asks for nothing and she is content. And you get the idea that she's content with her life as it is. But then she experiences the unexpected joy of a child. And her good life has suddenly gotten even better. But that joy turns to deep sorrow as she holds him in her arms and hears his breathing cease. She didn't ask for a child, but she loved him so much. And now he's gone. What does one do in that situation? How does a person survive such loss? Well, if you were to ask this woman, she would say, faith. Faith. And I believe we both hear and see expressions of her faith, her confidence and trust in God in this account that we read here. We hear her declare her faith in her response. Actually, her response is, you know, when she's questioned by her husband and by Elisha's servant, Gehazi, her response is the same. She says, it is well. In the text, it's one word. All she says is shalom. You've probably heard that word. It's a Hebrew word. It can mean goodbye. It can mean well to you. It can mean peace. In this context, it means everything's okay. It is well. But you think about it, you think, well, no, it's really not okay, is it? I mean, she is not okay. How could she be? The child obviously is not okay. But yet this is what she speaks, what she declares. Now, it may be because she's in a hurry and she doesn't want to get any discussions with anybody on the way. She says, I'm leaving. I don't want to talk to my husband now. Who seems in this odd sense kind of out of the whole picture of this. I don't know. It says earlier in the chapter that he's old. And I always wondered, like, how old was he? Like, really, just out of it. But in any event, she doesn't even talk to the Hazi. She says, it's well. But I think there's more here. I think this is her faith speaking. Now, faith is not blind to circumstances. It does not deny the facts. But faith is aware of the ever-present God, with whom nothing is impossible, and who is able to help us in any and every situation. Faith knows that even when the worst happens, God is still in control, and this God sees, and this God loves, and this God is an ever-present help in times of trouble. That's what faith speaks in those times. And this God is going to help his children when they cry out to him. This is exactly what we read in the New Testament, in what Jesus tells us about the Father, about he helps his children who cry out to him. Jesus tried to, you know, convince the disciples of this truth. At different times you hear Jesus teaching the disciples about God and how he cares for them and how he loves them and how they don't have to worry about what to eat or drink or what they're going to wear, because their Heavenly Father sees and he will provide all these things to you. And he cares for the sparrows, the birds in the air, and that, you know, you're worth a lot more than the birds to your Heavenly Father. So you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. And you don't have to worry when the bad things happen, because your Heavenly Father is there. One of the stories in the New Testament that shows us that this was something that it took the apostles, disciples a long time to get. And I want to share it because I think we're the same way. The same way. It takes us a long time to get to this place, I think, where we truly can understand and believe in our heart that even when the worst happens, it's going to be all right, because God is there. God is present. We tend to want to just, we might say, react in our human nature, in the flesh, we might say. We might want to panic. We might want to get all anxious, throw up our hands and start worrying, say, oh my, oh my, oh my, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? But God doesn't want us to be that way. God wants us to be like this woman who can say it's all right, even in times of calamity. So one day the disciples were out there on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is with them in the boat. The trouble is Jesus is asleep in the boat because he's been ministering and he's likely just physically exhausted. And he is sleeping. And the wind picks up and the waves are going a little high. And pretty soon it's really a rocking boat. And Jesus is so tired that he's just sleeping through this. And so the disciples are looking, and what do? The waves are crashing, and they say, oh, my goodness. And it tells us in Mark 4, that they were afraid. They were afraid. And so their plan is to wake up Jesus. And this is what they say to him in Mark 4:38. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Well, that's not faith speaking. And so he awoke, and Jesus rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind stopped. And there was a great calm. And then he said to them, Jesus said to the disciples, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? You see, this is faith. This is about faith in difficult times, when the storm is there, when you're in the midst of that, when calamity comes, we tend to say things like, God, you don't care. And nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing is further from that. And this is an example of having no faith. So Jesus rebukes the wind, and then he rebukes the disciples. He rebukes them both. How is it you have no faith? faith trust in the Lord's care in the midst of the storm. That is faith. That is confidence. That is trust. That glorifies God. That honors the Lord. Because we can say, this is happening in my life, but God is in control and I trust Him. I know He loves me. I know He's going to take care of me through this. That is faith. But these disciples still had no faith. Jesus is thinking, what is wrong with you guys? After all you have seen, how is it possible that you still do not trust the Father to take care of you? How is that possible for you to panic at this time? Why, just because I wasn't there, just because in consciously there with you, I mean, I was presently there, even though I was asleep, you thought you were going to perish? Where is your faith? Where is your faith? This Shunammite woman is in the biggest storm of her life. But her faith shines bright. It is well. It's all right. And that's the kind of thing that you will experience in your life. Some people in our church are in that place right now. Right now. But that kind of thing will come to all of us. None of us are spared the realities of life. Things break. Trouble comes. And this, none of us are immune from that. And when it comes, though, the question is going to be, are you going to be like these disciples who are saying, oh, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? Don't you care? Or are you going to be like this woman who says, this mom, it's all right. It's all right. But you will see it and you will now know that I've told you this. And that, and you will have a choice on which way to go. I've had to do this many times myself. Those of us who've been around as a Christian for some years, we know this. We know it comes. We don't like it. We're not looking forward to it. No one looks forward to these things. No one says, oh, Lord, bring some real trouble to my life so I can exercise my faith. I mean, we don't want that. But it is part of the way life is for the people of faith. Now, for the people who don't have faith, yeah, they panic. They go to pieces. They run to the bottle. They run to other things. They start doing all kinds of craziness. But for those who are of faith, there is a calmness, a peace in the heart that abides us through these times. And this is a great story that tells us this. And this woman, this mother, is a great example to all of us. As we've talked about this, you might have been reminded of that great hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Quoting the words right here from 2 Kings chapter 4. The man who penned those words, Horatio Spafford, was no stranger to calamity. He didn't write this in some kind of abstract way, detached from the realities of life. His young son died with pneumonia in 1871. That same year, he lost most of all his wealth in the great Chicago fire of that year. 2 years later, in 1873, his wife and four daughters were crossing the ocean, and there was a shipwreck. They collided with another vessel. His wife survived, but his four daughters were lost. This is the man who wrote those words. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well, it is well. The woman in our story was like Stafford. She could rely on the Lord in the worst of times in her life. But there's a second lesson here, too, about her faith. She also demonstrates her faith, not only by what she says, but by what she does. She demonstrates it. And in verse 27, she grabs hold of Elisha. Now, you know, she does this because she believed he could still help her. Now, you remember back in the story I read, when the son dies and she says, get me a donkey to ride on. I'm heading out of here. We're not stopping to talk to anyone. And her husband says, well, where are you going? It's not new moon. It's not Sabbath. What are you up to, woman? What's going on here? He's probably thinking, yes, the child died, and that's sad, but that's over. There's no help to be found. No, this woman had strong faith in God's power. Something can still be done. God is able to help me, and Elisha is the means. He is the means by which God is going to help me. And this is her thinking. And so in verse 27, she grabs hold of him. She just grabs hold of him. And then she refused to leave without him. Elisha says, well, okay, we'll help you here. Gehazi, get going. Don't stop. You get down there right away. Here, take my staff and lay it on the child, and that'll do it. And the woman says, no way. Not good enough. Not good enough. I'm not going anywhere until you come down to the house. And she was right, because Gehazi tried with the staff and that didn't do it. This woman said, was thinking, you're the prophet, you're coming down there. And she was persistent in this. Persistence is an indication of faith. It shows that we have faith. It's commended in the New Testament, is it not? You remember the story we talked about a couple weeks ago in Matthew 15. The woman of great faith who would not be denied, who overcame several obstacles because she had a daughter at home who was oppressed spiritually. And Jesus says, well, we're not, you know, the disciples say, send her away. And then Jesus says, well, you know, I really didn't come to minister to your people. And it's just back and forth between her and Jesus. And then because of her persistence, because of her not giving up, because she is determined to get help from the Lord, Jesus says, woman, you've got great faith. Go on home. Your daughter is fine now. And this, too, is an expression of faith. Persistence. It's an indication that we're not giving up. It says, God hears me, God will help me, and I'm going to continue on this until he does. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to get tired. I don't care how long it takes. I'm just going to hang in there, and I'm going to get from the Lord what I've come for. That's faith. That's great faith. And this is what the Lord commends us for. It's natural to just, well, I prayed once, but I'm going to give up now. Didn't work. Not going to try that anymore. As if we can just pray once and that's it. No. The message of the New Testament is to be consistent and to persevere in prayer and to not give up. Because this shows not a lack of faith, it shows that you do have faith that God will hear and that God will help us. You may be praying for someone right now in your life, someone you care deeply about. Don't give up. Don't give up. Hang in there. The Lord will hear you and the Lord will help you. And so this Shunammite woman faced a crisis of faith. And as I said, in your faith journey, you will face crises of faith. They will come. You will be tempted to panic. You will be tempted to get angry. You will be tempted to turn away from the Lord. So I'm not going to follow Jesus. If this is what he allows in my life, I'm done. Just going to walk away. But the Lord is with you. And the same God who restored this woman's son can help you. No matter what your situation is, God can help. Wherever you are, whatever it's been, God can help you if you go to him in faith and seek him and trust him. I want to leave you with a promise from Isaiah 43 this morning that kind of goes along with this woman's faith. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You will go through the fires. You will go through the waters. But the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, is right beside you. Father, we thank you for this example from Scripture. We thank you, Lord, for this woman, her faith, her trust, her confidence in you, Lord, her determination that you would hear her, Lord, and respond to her request. Her belief in you, Lord, to do great things. I pray, Father, that we would model this kind of faith in our own lives, that we would become people who were like this. And not be among those who just begin to panic, begin to doubt, become angry and afraid when trouble comes. But instead, Lord, make us strong in our faith. Make us confident. Make us people who truly understand that your love for us is through and through, that you are sovereign, that you are in control, and that you will never, ever leave us or forsake us. Make us those kinds of people, we pray. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.